Boat in the Marlborough Sounds, and a rising storm, and there were willywalls in the water. There was sheet water being blown up. It was pretty rough, and that was fine in itself. The trouble is, an hour or two before, the key nut that held my steering of the boat together had fallen off into the ocean. And so, fortunately, that happened just before I got into a jetty. So, but I couldn't find a nut that actually matched the thread. And so I had to get a nut that didn't really fit and screwed on the best I could, and it didn't look like it was going to hold, and I had to go and pick some more people up. So what do? You get the super glue. And glued it on, and thought, this may or may not hold. And so that was one thing that made the storm a bit more edgy. The other issue was that it was becoming dark. Probably had another 45 minutes of light. And you can drive your boat at night, that's fine, but not when there's a storm and not when you're not sure you're going to have steering. Storms come in life. 22 years ago, I remember seeing my wife, Kath, being wheeled into the operating theatre, kissing her, and hoping that I'd see her again. And if I did see her again, that it wouldn't be a cancer diagnosis. Our son Luke, Kath was pregnant with our son Luke, and around the 8-week mark of the pregnancy, she had quite a bit of pain in her abdomen, and they did a scan, and it was quite a big mess, which was not the baby forming in her abdomen. But the thing is, they couldn't do anything during the pregnancy because it was too dangerous. And so it was a long pregnancy, not knowing what it was. We were told it could be cancer. And 5 weeks after giving birth to Luke, so as soon as they could, they put him into the operation, and she had the operation. It was quite a significant one. In fact, the mass had grown during the pregnancy, and the surgeon told Kath that he had to use the forceps to actually get the mass out, which you normally use to deliver a baby. And I think the nurses are a bit confused because I thought, the baby's already been born. It was over 10 centimetres, 100 mils. It was larger than that. And then it was the wait for the biopsy. And one of Kath's superpowers is compartmentalization. And so it's a gift. I don't have it, but she does. So during the pregnancy, she was able to, by and large, compartmentalize that. Although in the middle of the night, she did wake up wondering if she was going to have a newborn and cancer treatment and chemotherapy at the same time. And I couldn't help wondering the scenario, was I going to be raising a 2.5-year-old and a newborn myself? So storms come and go in life, don't they? The good news was it was benign, it could have become cancerous, but the chaos didn't actually end there because I had used all my annual leave up for the birth of Luke, and Kath was told that it was going to be a 10-day recovery, and because she's a doctor, she said, oh, you can come home earlier, and she was told that she was not allowed to lift Luke for about 10 days because of the surgery. And I was at work at the time, so I can assure you she did not wait 10 days. So that's chaos in itself in a different country. We lived in Sydney at the time. We didn't have family support. Life's full of storms and chaos. And I think there's kind of three key ingredients of storms which make them hard. And the first is it's out of your control. You don't have control about circumstances when there's a storm in life. And the second thing is the outcome is unknown. You don't know if it's going to be a good outcome, if it's going to be cancer, if it's going to be having to put the anchor out in the boat and hoping that I'm not going to sink. You don't know. And the third thing, those two things contribute to fear. A storm often is a frightening thing to be in. And this morning we're going to look at a story from Mark chapter 4, which is a storm. And we're going to learn some lessons from this. Hopefully that will be helpful. How can we navigate storms in our lives? How can we navigate it so we're in a position always to seek his kingdom despite what life might throw at us? And we never know what a new day could bring. So we're just going to read this story from Mark chapter 4, verse 35, starting there. That day when evening came, He said to his disciples, I'll just go do a little context, I meant to say this. So Jesus was actually teaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he had a huge crowd that gathered, and it was easier for him to be on a boat, to preach from the boat, to the crowd on the shores, because otherwise he was going to be crowded out. So he'd been preaching most of the day, teaching the crowd on the shores of the Sea of Galilee while he was in the boat. And then when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He says to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." If you're one of the disciples, I think you realize this situation was out of your control. I think you would realize that the outcome was unknown. Perhaps you might sink. And it was certainly a frightening experience for them. The Sea of Galilee is known for its storms. Often the cold air in the Mediterranean Sea, it goes through narrow mountain passes into the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is often hot, humid air. And so it was known that sudden violent storms can just pop up. And a lot of the disciples were seasoned boaters. They were fishermen. They had been living their life on boats in the Sea of Galilee. So they knew these circumstances. Even though they were professionals, they were frightened. They were frightened about their survival. And I've often pictured Jesus in this situation, sort of being sleeping on a silk cushion, quite comfortable. But most commentators would say it wasn't really a cushion. The wording should really be a sack of sand, like a ballast in the boat. He was just exhausted from being teaching nonstop for quite some time. And he was exhausted, and he could even sleep on a sack of sand because of his tiredness. And so picture the noise, the waves, the gale of the sudden storm. These things are not quiet. It's loud. It's over. The senses are sort of overwhelmed by what's going on. And then you've got the fear, will you sink? And then Jesus said three words, "Quiet, be still." And one commentator said it was kind of like a real command as you would talk to your toddler. You don't negotiate with toddlers. Best of luck if you do. You tell them. And Jesus simply told the storm to stop. Two simple verbs. And then all of a sudden, the chaos, the noise, the waves, the foam, the spray, it stopped. Now, I think it would just be surreal. Because when it says completely calm, the Greek it means millpond, it means glass, it means absolutely still. From the furious squall, the noise, the chaos, to stillness and glass. Now, if you've traveled on the ferry, Inter Island Ferry, good old southerlies can take days for those big waves to calm down. And then if you're in the lake, it could take a day or many, many hours for a storm that's come up and created waves for them to calm down. But here, basically instantly, it was still and glassy. Imagine how that was. Now, the disciples were frightened during the storm, but do you know what? Their frightenedness turned into terror when they saw what Jesus did. When they realized that Jesus commanded over the physical world. They had seen him do some healings, they seen him get rid of some of the evil spirits in people, but this was another level for them. They were frightened during the storm, but seeing how powerful Jesus is, it went up to terror. They were terrified. and asked, "Who is this?" So there's two questions that the disciples asked. And the first one is, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? The circumstances were looking grim. Jesus seemed to be ignoring them. And they were upset and wondering, did Jesus really love them? Did he care for them? Didn't see the circumstances were chaos. Did Jesus actually love them and care for them?" And you know, we're the same. When life's not going particularly well, when you are wondering whether or not there's a cancer diagnosis, or wondering why you've lost your job, or relationship is broken down, when life's strained and circumstances are not good, we often ask that question if we're real: Are you there, Lord? Do you care? Do you actually care? We often equate the quality of our circumstances, or in danger of doing this, to how much God loves us. So God loves us when things are going well, when there's chaos and things are falling apart, when there's storm after storm. Is that a sign that God doesn't care? We can be in danger of doing that. And the reality is, Jesus does not promise to take the storms away. He promises to be there in the storm. And we are actually really false thinking when we start equating the storms to how much God might love us. I was reading Psalm 46 recently, and I love the first three verses. And Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging." Now notice, it says here that God is our refuge and strength. It doesn't say God is our refuge and strength when our circumstances are good. When things are going well, there's no storm on the horizon, life is sweet, obviously God is our refuge. No, it's saying when there's fear, when the mountains are falling to the sea, when the Canterbury Plains have undiscovered fault lines, when waters are roaring and foaming, that's when God is our refuge and strength. That's when God does care for us, even though our circumstances are not what we want or would choose. God does care for us. And so I think we need to be really careful that you don't equate our circumstances to how much God loves us. He loves us unconditionally all the time, and especially during the storms. We need to have a default of to gauge the love that God has for us by looking at the cross constantly. It's at the cross we see the demonstration of God's love, not our circumstances. It says in 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Love, true love that Jesus shows for us, is demonstrated most powerfully on the cross. And that's a constant thing that we can look at and focus on. The cross is a demonstration of Jesus' love, not our circumstances. Paul prayed to the church in Ephesus that they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that they might have an inkling, increasing inkling of the love that surpasses knowledge. That's what Paul wants for the church in Ephesus, and I believe that's what God wants for us, is a growing understanding how immense God's love for us is, as demonstrated on the cross, not our circumstances. But Jesus is there with us in the storm. He may not take the storm away. And you know, this story is good because it is instantly calm and it's suddenly all sorted. Life's not always like that. Sometimes there is a cancer diagnosis. Sometimes the solution gets worse rather than getting better. But Jesus is with us amongst the storm. And we don't need to question his love for us, because we need to constantly focus on the cross is an example of that. The second question that the disciples asked after seeing his immense power being played out was, who is this that can do this to nature? Who is this person? Now, they'd been hanging out with him for a while. They'd seen some miracles, as I've said now, some healings and some spirits being taken out. But this was a whole level they had not seen. In fact, the writer of the Gospel, Mark, he packages two stories together intentionally. The story at the end of chapter 4, and there's another story at the beginning of chapter 5. I'm not going to read it, but it's where Jesus, there's this guy who's possessed by the evil spirits, like a whole new level than what's been seen before. In fact, he had superhuman strength because of these evil spirits. He could break chains. He was out in the wild. He was frightening to the locals. They could not keep him in captivity. He was always escaped. And Jesus came along in chapter 5, and he heals them, and it's many evil spirits. They obey Jesus, so they immediately go out of him, and they go into 2,000 pigs, which run into the sea and get drowned. In other words, there were 2,000 evil spirits in this individual, and he was completely healed and set free. But it freaked out the locals, totally freaked them out. And they were so fearful of this demonstration of power, they said, Jesus, we don't want you here. Can you leave our land, our province? Who is this? They were frightened with that question. They couldn't answer that question because of the incredible demonstration of power. So Mark's using these stories, that story about the storm, story about the evil spirits coming out of this man, is the key idea that God's way more powerful than we realize. And this question the disciples asked, who is this, is a really good question, because their paradigm, their understanding of who Jesus was suddenly shattered. And he wasn't just a teacher, they referred to him as a teacher, he was way more than that. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was someone way beyond they realized he was up to that point. Jesus was all-powerful. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was going to the cross, Jesus said, do you not think I could call on my Father and he will at once put at disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? What he's saying is that I have the power to call on 12 legions of angels. I could avoid the cross. I have the power. You know, 12 legions is according to my calculation, is 72,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. Imagine if that appeared. That was the power that God could call on his Father in heaven, and that would have been there an instant. Now, if the storm being calm freaked out the disciples, imagine what that would do. Jesus had the power, but he put it aside for the cross. In fact, he put that aside, that desire to avoid the cross, and he wanted to avoid the cross. He only did out of obedience and love for his Father. He put that aside. Why? Because there was going to be even a greater demonstration of Jesus' power, and that was on the cross. As we read in Colossians 2, it says, this is Jesus, he cancelled the record of the charges against you and me and took it away by nailing our sins to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He didn't call on the angels because he wanted even a greater demonstration of his power, of his Father's power too, of being able to be raised from the dead, to win the war against evil, to actually provide a way for our sins to be made right. That's the ultimate statement of power that could be done in the universe. Jesus was way bigger than the disciples had an inkling for. And we often can default to a small Jesus in our mind. The teacher Jesus, which he was. He was an incredible rabbi, teacher. The friend Jesus. Yes, he is friends to us. But we also have the awe-inspiring, frightening Jesus who has way more power than we believe. And in our Western world, which just believes in the physical, we can lose the spiritual. We can lose the power dynamic of Jesus's. It was a wake-up call for the disciples. And I just want to illustrate how blind we can be sometimes. And I'm just reading in Kings recently. In 2 Kings, there's a story here I just want to touch on. And the context is in 2 Kings chapter 6, the Midian army were chasing down the Israelites. But the prophet Elisha, he was helping the Israelites avoid the Midian army. And so he kept on telling the Israelites, watch out, the Midian army is over here, so just go over here. And the king of the enemy of Israel was getting really frustrated because he could never chase down the Israelites because Elisha kept on telling them how to avoid them. So he got totally fed up with this and wanted to kill Elisha. Finally, they got word of what city Elisha was. And so he sent his whole army just against a guy, chariots, horses, infantry, just to kill one man. So he was so fed up with Elisha. And this is where we pick up the story of Elisha's servant. It says in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. That's because they wanted to kill Elisha. Oh no, my lord, what should we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I think sometimes we can be like that servant. We see a storm coming on the horizon. We feel like the way forward is so difficult. And we lose sight of the supernatural, spiritual Jesus who's on our side. That doesn't mean all our storms are going to go away. But that means that Jesus, who's in the storm with us, is way more powerful than we understand. And sometimes we just see the circumstances rather than the spiritual. And as Elisha said, open up his eyes. I think that's a great prayer for us. Open up our eyes, Lord, to realize that nothing is impossible for you. Open up our eyes to really who Jesus is. He's not just teacher and friend. He's the mighty King of Kings, and he's on our side, and he's in the storm with us. Open up our eyes to understand that we do not need to live in fear, that there is always hope because of the cross. Open up our eyes so that we can go forward with confidence, even amongst the storm. The call is not to be like Elisha's servant, but to be like Elisha, who could see beyond just the physical and circumstantial. Jesus actually asks two questions as well. He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And these are challenging questions for the disciples and for us. Why are you so afraid when storms come? Why do you still have no faith? And I've seen many times over the years when circumstances come which are really challenging, when the storms and chaos of life come, some people struggle in their faith. And often it's because they have not been sowing seeds of their faith for a long time. They've neglected their relationship with Jesus. They haven't been pursuing a closer relationship with Jesus. It's dropped off their radar. Life's got busy. Life's been good. But when the storms come, fear hits, and they struggle with faith because they haven't been pursuing Jesus for such a long time. If you want to actually navigate the storms and chaos of life well, it's about being a lifetime pattern of searching Jesus and allowing him to speak and change your life. So when the storms come, you have that faith. And fear might be there, but you know that Jesus is there too. It's a challenge as we go forward. The reality is, Jesus is King over chaos. And we need to learn to navigate those storms in his arms. I talked to Apoorva, and Apoorva is a member of our church. She's written some amazing poems, and I thought, wouldn't it be great if Apoorva did a poem around the storm, a creative way to help God's word come alive. But Apoorva took it up a level and involved Olivia, and they wrote a song about this passage in Mark 4. It's a brilliant song, and so we're very pleased that you're willing to share it with us today. And Apoorva, the word's out. Your voice is amazing. Oh, yes. Yeah. you need to talk to Steph.
So about a month ago, Olivia and I wrote this song together, and I think one of the coolest rewards of this has been to get to reflect on God's worth with another person and kind of unlock a new way to connect with God. So hopefully this song can do the same for you guys. Boats painted new with hope, sails tied by innocence, eyes wide taken, clear skies, strong faith and calm oceans. But we hit the breakers unprepared, waves crashing. Suddenly dark clouds appear, my faith drenched in fear. As the panic sinks into my skin, I wonder, where is Jesus? Do you care enough to wake up? Are you king over chaos? Are you God in the flesh, or were you just a man all along? The storms of sickness, war, and death threaten to cave me in. My powerlessness left me like a cold, bitter wind. My prayers come out silent, overshadowed by the thunder. My innocence broken, I see splinters cut through hope. In the crashing, breaking, suffocating, I wonder, where is Jesus? Do you care enough to wake up? Are you king over chaos? Are you God in the flesh, or were you just a man all along? I run to wake up my king. Teacher, are you sleeping? But he said, quiet, you wind and you storm. I rebuke you who rages this morn. His creation listens to him. Quiet takes over. My soul knows he's king over all. I have seen his power in full. Looking at my Savior's eyes, I see him for the first time. You care enough to wake up. You're the king over chaos. You're God in the flesh. You came to be the man on the cross. You care enough to wake up. You're the king over chaos. You're God in the flesh who took my sin on the cross.
Isn't that amazing? So many wonderful creatives in our church. I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a final congregation song. Father God, just thank you that you are king over chaos. And Lord, sometimes it feels like you may not be. But Lord, I pray you'll grow our faith. You'll grow our understanding that you are there amongst us, with us in the storms. Father, just grow our understanding of your power and how much you can be and are our refuge and our safe haven no matter what's going on. And I pray for those who are here this morning, who are in the middle of a storm. They don't know the outcome. It's feeling out of control. I pray they know your grace and your presence and your power in fresh ways in the season they're in today. And I pray they'll come through stronger and more alive and more focused on your cross than ever before. We pray for this in your name. Amen.